Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
The title of the message tonight is Faith Chooses, or Faith's Choice. How about that? Faith's, F-A-I-T-H, possibly S, Choice. Faith's Choice. And so, Mike, if you want to read verses 23 to 29 of Hebrews chapter 11.
And we're in the New American Standard Bible. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Thus ended reading.
Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I want you to just notice how this chapter begins. It's just a lot of what I'm going to say at the very front of this is all repetitive. That's one word. Another word would be review. Another word might be new for those of you who are here for the first time. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we said when we began this chapter that this is what is called the faith chapter. And that first verse is not a definition of faith as much as it is a description of faith. Faith that we're going to be looking at tonight and that we have been looking at over the many verses so far in verse chapter 11 is a faith that is more specific than what verse 1 gives. Verse 1 would be giving the broader picture of faith, and then verses 3 through the rest of the chapter gives a more specific look at faith. And we have said that this faith chapter is what is known also as God's Hall of Faith, or Hall of Fame for faith, or the heroes of the faith, or one calls it the honor roll of Old Testament saints. One calls it the Westminster Abbey of Scripture, which tells us something, because in this chapter, faith is obviously the subject. You don't have to go very far. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand. Verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. And then verse 7, by faith Noah. And by faith, Abraham. And so we see this goes all the way through the chapter like this. The word faith appears 246 times in the New Testament. And 24 of those times appear in this chapter, chapter 11. Which is interesting because faith is only used 32 times in the book of Hebrews. And if it's used 32 times in the whole book of Hebrews, and used 24 times in this one chapter, then that means one out of every 10 verses is the word faith. And so this is a very interesting word. In fact, it's the subject of the sentence in these sentences that start with faith. But it's also the subject of the chapter. And I think one of the things we've come to realize about this faith is that faith is what is characteristic or the common thread through all of the people listed in chapter 11. And that becomes a way to look at these men, because we look at these men, you can see when it begins in verse 4, by faith Abel, we're looking at people of the Old Testament. And then you get to the end of chapter 11 and we see all these others that are listed. And so all of them have in common one thing. And that one thing is this faith in which the subject of this is talked about. And that thing that we're talking about being faith is something that we have today. When we read these characteristics or points of faith, then we see aspects of the faith that God has given to us. For example, look at this with me. Remember going through in verse 3, we saw, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We see that the very faith God gives us, and I know some of y'all have discussed this in Sunday school, but the faith that God gives you is a faith that allows you to believe. That's interesting, isn't it? It's the very reason you believe. It's the very reason that you can say, I believe Genesis, especially chapters 1 through 10. Mm-hmm. It's the reason you can say, I believe God created the heavens and the earth, even though a lot of people believe in evolution. But you're believing something different. And the reason you believe something different is because of what God has done. And then he gives you some examples of this. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel. And Abel is giving us a characteristic of this faith that we have. The writer is using this to show us, through Abel, how to live by faith. After all, doesn't the Bible say that God is the author and the finisher of our faith? He's the beginning and the end of our faith. And so if he is the reason for our faith, then we need to know how to live in it or walk in it. And so the writer of Hebrews gives Abel as an example of how to live by faith. And then he gives Enoch. Enoch is one of those Old Testament characters that most people know nothing about, except that it was like what Adrian Rogers one time said about Enoch. God was walking with him one day, and God said, Enoch, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you just come on home with me? And so he took him on home. And this is one of the famous quotes from Adrian Rogers that he's remembered for. And Enoch is a picture of us of how to walk by faith. Abel is how to live by faith. Enoch is how to walk by faith. And so we begin to see that faith is really one of the major aspects of this whole chapter. And looking at this, we see Noah is next. By faith, Noah, and it's Noah does the impossible, doesn't he? Noah does something that is incredible as far as things that someone in the Bible was able to do and some of the things he was able to believe. We saw that Noah, in his faith, was believing the absolute impossible. In fact, we saw that Abel was how to live by faith. Enoch was how to walk by faith. Noah is how to work by faith. Noah, tell me something Noah believed. Something that his faith allowed him to believe that he couldn't have believed otherwise. How about that?
He believed it was going to rain.
He believed it. Why is that important?
Because it was never
right. No, because God told him it was.
That's right.
You see the difference? God said something, Noah believed it. You see, I bring that up because faith is believing God. That's really what this is all about. This characteristical truth that goes all the way through these men is faith. And God gave each one of them the same faith that he's given us. In other words, these are ordinary people here. Abel was an ordinary man. Enoch was an ordinary man. Noah was an ordinary man. Abraham was ordinary. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph were ordinary. Moses was ordinary. How about that? Which says something about the faith that God has given to us. So we see that Noah is how to work by faith, and then he gives us Abraham, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham. And we've said that everywhere there is a by faith, and then another word after that. That changes the subject a little bit. By faith, Abraham. And this is given to us to show us a general pattern of faith. In other words, it's not necessarily how to live by faith, walk by faith, and work by faith, but it is a general look at faith. For example, we see in Abraham how faith comes to an individual. In other words, I want to show you something. Verse 8 stands out in this chapter. And here's how it stands out. One person has said, in which James Montgomery Boyce, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Donald Gray Barnhouse, R.C. Sproul, and Steve Lawson all quote this illustration. And that is that some people would say that if you were to write your life, or if your life were written in books, it would be two volumes. And you know, you remember, I gave this illustration before when we were on this verse. Volume 1 begins with the birth physically, and it ends with the death of you. Physically, no. Spiritually, yes. It's the death of you coming to the end of yourself. It is ending in repentance and just before the new birth. Volume 2 begins the new birth of you and goes and is continuing even this day, being recorded of all that God is able to do in your life because of what happened in chapter 1.
Yes.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
Your life is in two volumes. Now, some of you may say, well, I've never actually come to the end of myself or the death of myself. I don't think I've ever come there. Well, then you're still living in volume 1. But for many of us who God brought to the very end of ourself, we have gone from volume 2 and we're living in volume 1. And that's where we are tonight. And the reason I gave you verse 8, I want you to look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Now that is a picture for us, not the primary meaning, but the secondary meaning would be a metaphor. A look at what our Christian life is. It comes by the call of God. And that call is to a dead, spiritually dead human being. And at that call, even though you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you're able to what? Obey. And that is the beginning of volume 2. So really, verse 8 is the end of his life of volume 1, and it is the beginning of volume 2 for Abraham. Now, only you can see that if you have eyes of faith. In fact, all of these truths, I'm convinced, the significance of these individuals, the life that God has given through these people, through that one common thread of faith, can be seen and understood through the eyes of faith only. Otherwise, you see them as just mere men who lived good lives or maybe even did things extraordinary like Moses or like Noah, if you even believe they did those things. But through the eyes of faith, God allows us to see this. You see, when God calls in verse 8, Abraham. God called Abraham. Here's what he did for him. He gave him ears to hear so he could obey. Spiritually obey and physically. In other words, the secondary meaning along with the primary meaning being fulfilled together to walk us through so that we can understand what God has done. So when God calls, he gives ears to hear. That's what he did in verse 8 to Abraham. When God calls, he gives eyes to see. When God calls, he gives a heart to respond. And when God calls, he gives a faith to believe. That's not just a fancy little saying. That is the absolute truth of something that describes you as well as it describes Abraham. When God called you, that moment of your salvation, at that exact moment, He gave you ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart capable of responding, which you don't have until He calls, and He gave you a faith to believe. That's what Romans 10 even says. Romans 10 even says that the faith that He gives us responds to Him by saying we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He has actually done. You see, this faith is never generated by itself in us. It's always generated by God. The faith that God gives is always generated by God. In fact, the faith that He gives, R.C. Sproul says it like this, and I love the way he says this. He says, faith sees the invisible, believes the impossible, and does the incredible. You know what that means? And I remember the first time I heard R.C. say that on a tape that Cliff had loaned me. I don't even remember the name of the tape. I just know that Cliff handed it to me and I listened to it. But here's what R.C. did after he said that. He laughed. He said, you realize that's describing your life as you work according to the Spirit that is within your body.
Yes.
When you do anything according to the Spirit, it is invisible, it is impossible to do in your ordinary flesh, and it is incredible that God chose you to do it with His Spirit through you.
Hallelujah.
And you know what? That's really, when you look at this, this is really what Abraham did. This is what Noah did. This is what Enoch did. This is what Abel did, didn't they?
Yes.
They actually saw the invisible. You say, how could Noah see the storm clouds, the rain coming? Do you realize he lived in a desert? Do you realize he's building a boat with no motor? In a desert? I mean, did he ever stop and think, you know, there's a river actually 300 miles from here, if he knew what a mile was. How am I going to get this boat down there? Faith didn't even ask that question. Faith just said, okay, I'll do it. And he didn't say, Lord, I'll do it, but did he? He didn't say, but he just did it. You see, faith that God gives you obeys. Look at the key word there in verse 8. And I know we've moved past verse 8, okay? This is for review. I don't care if I don't do anything tonight but review. And you can look at me all day long thinking, I came here for verses 23. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, what's the next word?
Obeyed.
Now, here's the interesting thing about what we looked at in Abraham. He was from a long line, meaning his daddy believed, in all these false gods. In fact, his daddy was a firm believer in the sun god, but a bigger believer in the moon god. Now, why would this god call, who wasn't the sun god, who wasn't the moon god, this god called and he answered him? Think about that question. Let me give you the answer, even though I didn't exactly specifically state the question. But the moon god can't call you. Right? Y'all do believe that, right? Some of you go, what does that mean? The sun god can't call you. But this God did call him. And he not only heard him, he obeyed him. That's what God has done. You see, what's important tonight is not how many verses we cover. It's how well you understand the subject. And the subject is faith. But I'm convinced, y'all may not be convinced, I'm convinced that people can sit in church time after time again and never know what you're talking about. Does y'all think that's true?
Absolutely.
Have y'all ever actually done that? Yeah, Michelle?
Yes, I have.
You've done that?
Book one.
What'd you say?
I've certainly done that.
Sitting in church like this. Acting like you're enjoying the fire out of it when all you're doing is thinking, hamburger or hot dog? Do I go home to eat or do I go get in line at the Golden Corral? Not having a clue what's being said in the service. And so we miss a lot. But you know, the faith that God has given to us, He did it because He wanted to.
Yes.
That's incredible to me. I don't think I'll ever get over that. So when we go in through here and everywhere we see faith, think about this. That's the same faith God's given to me. Faith that is allowing you to believe His Word. This is His Word, the Bible. That faith allows you to believe that. So, when we're looking at this, we can say, the faith God gave me sees the invisible, believes the impossible, and does the incredible. And just think about how little incredible we do because we don't believe. But believing does the incredible. So we're moving through this. We can say, this subject of faith, I think because of how many times it appears in this chapter, 24 times, demands we pay attention to it. It really arrests our attention to the fact that I now have this faith that Abraham had. In my body right now, this faith is the same faith that Noah had. The same faith that allowed them to hear God, believe God, and obey God is the same faith I've got, no difference at all. None. And guess what? When God gave you faith, He gave you life. That's what 1 John chapter 5 is all about. He who has the Son has life, right? And so with the faith comes life. With the faith comes forgiveness of sin. With this faith comes these things that we're going to see in chapter 12 that are in addition to or because of the faith. So this is an incredible chapter. We took a couple of weeks to look at Abraham's life. And then when you look at Abraham, you have to go straight to Sarah. And then you begin to move through this, and then you have to go to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. These verses 20, 21, and 22. And those three together give us a picture or a look at how to die in faith. And so far in this chapter, we've had how to live by faith, how to walk by faith, how to work by faith, the very pattern itself of faith, how to die in faith. And now we're coming to Moses. Moses is the person that we're looking at next. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses. See that? Yeah, I want to read you the first verse. Just so you, I know you can read, but I want you to look at it. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. You see that? Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, they're not talking about the faith of Moses' faith. They're talking about the action of faith that preserved his life. What?
He spoke.
No, he wasn't. That was Paul. That was not God. So when we look at this, we are going to begin to unlock this in a way that will hopefully help us understand. But I want to give you something else first. Faith that we're talking about, and I know we said this a dozen times, faith that we're talking about in this chapter is pure. It is not common to everyone. It is supernatural faith, meaning it doesn't come at your physical birth. It does not belong to just everyone. It's a different kind of faith than what you're born with physically. And that is important to know. Supernatural faith that only belongs to Christians, believers. And this faith is a gift from God. And this faith is called saving faith. That's what we're talking about. Because I want you to know there is a faith that does not save. And that may sound like a shocking statement to you or something that's not true. But there is a faith that does not save. And that's what you're born with physically. It cannot bring salvation. It cannot generate itself into being a saving faith when it was not a saving faith. Saving faith comes only one way, and it is a gift of God. Can we say that any easier than that? Can we say it any clearer than that? But here's the dilemma. Unless you have that faith, you're not going to believe. And you're not going to understand what I just said. Isn't that amazing? So I know every time I speak, there are going to be people who are just whoosh, right over because they can't see it. I wish we could go back to where we were in our thinking before salvation and analyze it. And then where we are now that we've been saved. For example, it's been years since I came to Christ. And I've given my life to Christ. It's been years since regeneration. And has that done anything for me? Has that changed me? Well, you can't answer that, can you? But what about if I throw it at you? Has the faith that you so-called believed, trusted in, obeyed with, did it do anything for you? Did it change you? It did. Hopefully it did.
Yes.
Now, if it didn't, you don't have to sit there and go, it did. I think it did. I think it did. Maybe it didn't. Or maybe it did. But let me tell you something. The one thing I know for sure is that life is full of choices, isn't it? We are making constant decisions all the time. That's what this series on Sunday is about. It's about choices. It's about things that we choose to do. And I've entitled this thing tonight, I know I've said it one way, I'm going to say it the correct way right now, of what the title of the message is. Choosing by faith. In other words, how are you making decisions now compared to the way you made decisions before Christ? Hopefully there's a difference, right? In other words, because of the faith that God has given to us, that faith allows us to make choices that we would not have been, that we would not have been allowed without the faith. Now, here's the catch. Sometimes we choose by faith. And sometimes we choose not by faith. We can still choose by flesh. Does that make sense? I'm hoping that it makes a little sense. Here's what it means. Sometimes you're in the Spirit. And the Spirit of God within you chooses something. A decision. And sometimes you don't rely on that Spirit. Sometimes you're not trusting. And you're going with just natural, physical instinct to make that decision that has come at you. And that usually results in more of the same way you're going to make them. You continue by this, by this, by this, all the same way. But there are those choices that faith in you makes. And that's what we're looking at when we're looking at Moses. We're looking at the choices in his life that were made that are absolutely incredible choices. They defy all of our human logic. They defy any of human reasoning because they were made out of faith. Things that you would never, ever expect out of someone. He did. He did. In fact, I'm going to show you tonight four things from this from these sections. And hopefully we'll get to all four of them. Hopefully. Number one, we're going to show you the roots of his faith. The roots of his faith. His faith actually has roots. There's roots. It goes back towards something. And then number two, we're going to see that his faith rejects certain things. There's a rejection tied to his faith. And then number three, we're going to see the reproach that comes with his faith. And then number four, we're going to see the reward of his faith. Absolutely incredible what we can see from this. But here's what I want to begin with first. Actually, the sermon started, you realize, 30 minutes ago. But I'm now into this part of the sermon. Somebody might look and say, well, you sure started late. No, I didn't. That's all part of it. I'm bringing you around to the beginning. The typical Jewish believer during the time of Christ would have one question with you talking about this the way chapter 11 is talking about it. And that one question would be, isn't this something new? Isn't this something new, a new kind of approach or a new way to look at the religion? You talking about faith. Their one question would be, isn't it new? You see, their understanding. And we're operating out of a deficit here. In other words, you don't have this way of thinking in this room tonight of the way they thought. But their understanding of the Old Testament and of Judaism was that Judaism, their religion, was exposed to in the time of Christ and in the era and the culture. It was a system of works. There was no mention of faith. And here's how it worked. The essence was, if you were good enough, if you were moral enough, and if you observed all of the ceremonies, all of the rituals, and do your part in keeping the law externally, and do all the things required that the rabbis have even added to the law, if you managed to make a good effort at that, and to get to a certain point, you'll be accepted by God. Operative word there would be, you'll be accepted of God. But there's another word that goes in front of that. And that would be a word of, hopefully, you'll be accepted by God. But that was the religion. It's a matter of your own effort and your own works. It's how you handle yourself in view of this religion as far as how obedient you are to what that religion says you need to do. That's what works means. It means you keeping the requirements within that religious system. If it says you must have a ritual of washing, you had to wash. If it said you had to have the religion said that there had to be a circumcision, you had to be circumcised. If there is the religion said you had to eat or not eat certain meats or observe certain days of the week, you had to do that. Now, we didn't grow up with that kind of a mindset, but yet we had other mindsets. We had a mindset that they didn't have. We had a mindset based on whatever culture or religion or belief system that your parents had in raising you.
Question.
Yes. Yes.
Explain the verse that says, faith without work is dead.
Okay. That is a verse out of James that says basically this. Ordinarily, I won't chase a rabbit, but I'll chase this one. Just for a bit, okay? Because Vernon asked me, and I know he'll get on to me if I don't answer. Basically, that is saying this. If you have genuine faith, it will be evidenced by the works that you do. In other words, your very works are going to prove that you have saving faith. It doesn't mean that you're saved by the works. It's quite the contrary. It's saying is, if you're saved, which is what Moses, his life is. Everything we see, those four points you saw, from the roots to the refusal or the rejection, to the reproach, to the reward, is all because of faith. And that verse that he just quoted would fit Moses to the T, because those four things prove he had saving faith. That's what that verse means. And so when we look at different things like this, it helps us in our understanding to know a little bit more about this thing. To know a little bit more here about this thing. And a little bit more here. Because let me tell you something. In your Christian life, the key to your walk is based on your faith. Right? I mean, that's it, isn't it? It's what God has given you that determines your walk. You can't walk very far without the faith. You can't believe very much without the faith, right?
Right.
How much can you believe without the faith? I know you're scared to say it.
Nothing.
Nothing. From the curl in the corner. You can believe nothing about God. You can say you do, but you can't. And so we're looking at this as not something new. This is what the writer of Hebrews, that we don't know who it is, and I love to tell people that, because somebody will always come up to me and go, I know who it was. Really? Yeah, God revealed it to me. You haven't studied long enough, young man. But I know who it is. It was so-and-so, Apollos. Or it was Paul because of this. The fact is, we don't know who wrote it. But the interesting thing is, this writer is treating this as though they don't understand it, but yet they will perhaps see it in the illustrations and the windows of opportunity to look at it. And those windows of opportunity are called people. And the people are people they know. For example, they knew who Abel was. They knew that Enoch walked with God and was no more. You think they knew who Noah was? In their history, they know who Noah is. Now, you think they know who Abraham is? Absolutely. They even claim that he is our father. And of course, Jesus got them and said, if he is your father, you would love me. You would do the works of your father. In which, by the way, you actually are doing the works of your father. Your father's the devil.
Nah.
That's not a good way to win friends and influence enemies. But let me tell you something. These people are having these illustrations, these windows of opportunity given to us as caricatures of people because of the faith. Now, why would he use that? Because he's proving that the system of religion that is before them is not relevant, it's not real, it's false. You see, they have become accustomed to a false religion. And he is telling them, no, this is not something new. This is the way it's always been. One of the problems I had dealing with when I came to the church here in Florida, First Baptist Church, was in several communications with people, they believed that God's plan of salvation has changed through the years. And that the way the people in the Old Testament believed is not the way the people in our day believe. In other words, you weren't saved in the Old Testament like you're saved today. Well, if someone hits you with that, how are you going to explain it? You're going to go, call my pastor. He might know. That's a tough thing. But let me give you the easy answer. God's plan of salvation has never changed. From day one to day 6,260. Well, close. Right? It's never changed, has it, Earl? And I'm glad. You see, God is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. I am the Lord, and I do not change. How about that? God never changes. And so this comes along, and Paul.
He's the author. You just said
that was not a Freudian slip. That was a theological blunder. The writer comes along and says to them about their religion, forget your religion. Forget it. Forget your religion. Forget keeping the law. Whoa! Man, may the lightning from the sky strike you because of what he's just said. Think about how offensive that would be to a Jew who's grown up hearing this. I promise you, if someone said that in one of their homes, they would probably go like this. God's going to get us all. Forget the law. Forget the rituals. Forget the circumcision. Forget the rites. Forget all those things. Your salvation never is going to come through those. And we've seen that already in Hebrews, haven't we? To realize that all this system is set up to point to a system that will bring salvation. But at the moment, it can't. Didn't we see in Hebrews chapter 8 that their system does not allow you to come close to God? You're only allowed to come close to a priest. You're only allowed to offer nothing. You have to get the priest to offer for you. Their system did not include, and which, by the way, just so you know, it's the system that God gave them. But they diluted it. They profaned it. They corrupted it. They gave it new meaning. Faith was never a part of it. It was all a system of what they could do. And so when this writer comes along, it's a matter of grace and faith. They're going, huh? What do you mean? And that's why we have the Hall of Faith. Because he's showing them. What better way to take Old Testament people who, by the way, they didn't have a New Testament, they had a Septuagint, to take a copy of the Old Testament and give them all of their own heroes of the faith and show by example how each one came to a point of salvation. That's pretty good evidence, isn't it? Because remember, there's three groups of people here we're talking about, right? Y'all remember those three groups? Group one? Yeah, I remember them. You remember group two? Yeah, I remember them. Then there was group three, right? Y'all go, huh? He's speaking to those who are intellectually convinced that this group of people over here who are genuinely saved, that's group one. Group two are those that are genuinely convinced intellectually that what they're believing is right, so they're kind of tagging with them. And then group three is over here that says, we don't believe any of this stuff. We don't believe in table two, and we don't believe in table one. We're not worried about it. That's group three. And so the writer here is addressing all. And there are sections in Hebrews that deal with each group. The warning passages that we gave you deal with this group, warning them Let me show you one. Look back at Hebrews chapter 2. I love this stuff. Yes. I'm so glad Popey's told me I could go an extra hour tonight. I forgot to tell you that, Carol. Carol's thinking, that's not funny. I could see it written all over it. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. Let me just show you what one warning passage is. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, that's this group. Now, if you don't understand that to be this group, and you think it's that group, is that a problem? In other words, that first group over there, those are believers. Guess what? They did not neglect the great salvation. They are saved. Right? So they can't do that verse, can they? What about this verse? What about these people? That's group two. They're intellectually convinced, but their heart is not new. They've never come all the way to faith. It's like God is bringing them along very slowly. And remember that. In looking at the difference between 1, 2, and 3, there's also two tracks running through Hebrews. One is this track up high, which Hebrews never alludes to, except one time. Remind me to show you that one verse in just a minute. Hebrews refers to that one track one time. All of the times it refers to this track. The first track is the sovereign will of God. The second track is man's responsibility. And so everything it approaches, it's going to approach it with you must, you must, you must. Now let me show you the one verse that relates to that track up there. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, I know I probably didn't have to review like this, but I sometimes feel like I have to. And in fact, it's probably more for me than you. It helps me. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary principles of the teaching of the law, teaching of Christ. In other words, forget that. Forget those teachings. Let us press on instantaneously to salvation. Yours says maturity, but that actual word salvation. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Those are all part of the religion of their day. All false. That's not true faith in God. Verse 2. And of the instruction about all the washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and the eternal judgment. All that was part of the teaching of the old. But look at verse 3. For this we shall do what?
If.
No, you got to have permission. God's got to grant you the permission for all of that, not just part of it, all of that. You know what all of that includes? You're never going to leave the religiosity of that day instantly towards maturity. You're never going to do that unless God does it for you. In other words, you're never going to give up the old religion and have salvation if God doesn't permit it. How about that? And so that's referring to this track up here. All other places, you're going to have this one. And if you forget about that track, you can run into a problem in understanding. And if you forget about who these people are, these groups are, and you don't know what section of the Bible or what section of Hebrews you're in, you might be confused again. And let me tell you something. I have heard many a pastor stand up and try to teach Hebrews when he's confused about the warning passages. Like what we just read. In chapter 2, how shall we neglect so great a salvation? Well, we haven't. But they have. In other words, if you neglect it, you're going to die in your sin and judgment is coming. If you neglect so great a salvation. Because if salvation is accepted, the penalty is gone. The penalty is put on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and you're not going to have to pay for it. Oh, let me tell you something. It doesn't get gooder than that.
Amen.
So, now, back to Hebrews chapter 11. I know I'm saying a lot, and I know you're not writing a lot, so that means you're listening a lot, and you're going to remember much. By faith, Moses, when he was born, and this has a reference here to what I'm calling number one, the roots of faith. And the reason is because I want to give you three things about this faith of Moses, just in verse 23. I want to give you the when of his faith. I want to give you the what of the faith. And then I want to give you the why. And so looking at these, I want you to know the when first. The when first, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Now that's an interesting thing. Because it speaks to the parents of Moses who actually saw something in their child that most writers agree could only have been seen through the eyes of faith. So what we're saying is this. Moses has as his roots parents who are saved. And so they are believers in God and they are taking care of him. Now I know I'm not going to be able to cover all of this, but I want to cover one thing in looking at this. Look at the verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And that gives us a little bit of information about how he was born. And the reason he's hidden for 3 months is there's been an edict out by the Pharaoh to kill all newborn male children. Now, why was the edict given? Does anybody remember why that was given? Now, the Messiah went through the same thing, but his was an edict based on the fact that the Messiah was coming, and so in order to possibly kill who the Messiah was, it was Satan's attempt to get rid of all of the male children. But that's not what this one is. This one is a little different. This one is the Pharaoh being advised with his advisors that the people of Israel are growing too big and strong. And if we don't reduce their number, they're going to overtake us. And so they do several things. One, put out an edict to kill all the male children. Two, increase their labor. And so there were strict instructions with this. So this fact that Moses was hidden for 3 months says something. Why would they hide him? Why did they hide him? Because they hid him for one reason. This is the why. Let me give it to you. Verse 23. Because they saw he was a beautiful child. Now, what parent thinks their baby is ugly? Okay. Let me tell you what this doesn't mean before I tell you what it does mean. What this doesn't mean is that Moses' parents ran around with their wallet full of pictures, and as they talked about their sweet little Bambino, they would show all these pictures and say, "Isn't he cute?" And I love this, but I was listening to a tape today, in fact, about with Steve Lawson talking about this. He said, "You know," he said, "personally, me," he said, "they all look alike." And you should have heard the crowd roar when he said that. He said, "I tell everybody," and he said, "I know I'm going to get in trouble. I know it's coming." He said, "I tell everybody their baby's cute." He said, "But I don't think any of them are really cute." I think, oh boy, is he going to get it.
Ooh.
He is going to get it. But he said, "They all look alike to me." He said, so what this is not saying is that this is some parent's gooing over their little child thinking he's beautiful, so he must be God's gift. Two, not me. He's God's gift to humanity. That's what is not saying. So how do we know what this is saying? Well, I want you to look at something. It is found in Acts chapter 20. No, Acts chapter 7. Excuse me. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 7. This is the account of Stephen in his long discourse, in his sermon that he preached. When he is preaching, and at the end of this, he is going to die. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 29, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian when he became the father of two sons. Actually, that is not where it was. It's got to be before that. And I don't remember where it was before that.
20.
Acts chapter 7, verse 20. It is 20. Okay, I was reading the wrong verse. Verse 20, and it was at this time that Moses was born. Now watch this. And he was lovely. What does it say next? Lovely or beautiful. It's the Old Testament equivalency of lovely in the sight of God, not in the sight of his parents. In other words, Moses was chosen by God and is evidenced at this early age of being a newborn. How about that? It's actually a pretty incredible passage of Scripture that he tells us here. In the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. But God arranges supernaturally for Moses to be put in a basket and floated down the river to be picked up by the maids of Pharaoh's daughter who happened to be bathing there. And it just so happens that Moses' sister was standing close by and hollered out to her, should a Hebrew woman nurse the child? And she agreed. And so, lo and behold, to make a longer story short, she gives the baby, Moses, back to the sister, and the mother of Moses actually gets to nourish the child. That is providence. That is the grace of God that allowed Moses to be nurtured and raised in the home of his natural parents. And then, at around 12 to 14, he's turned back over to become the son, not the baby, but the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he could claim all that goes with that, which would be education and privilege. It's a fascinating thing to read. And I wish we had time to really dive into that. But this week, if you want to read some of that, you can go into Exodus chapter 2. Beautiful story. One that's probably worth remembering because we don't always hear these kinds of messages. So, we're told that he's housed or taken care of, hidden for 3 months, floated down the river, given back to the parents for nurture and care. Well, what happens there is he begins to be raised by saved parents teaching him the ways of God, the promises through Abraham, perhaps even the life of Noah, the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the latest would have been Joseph. And the fact that their people are now living in bondage under the severe hand of Egypt. Incredible what he's being trained. But he's also, according to Acts, receiving the best of the education of what would be known for us to be the world's education system, which would have been the pinnacle right there in Egypt. That was where this cultural learning center of the world was. Egypt. That's where he was. That was the education he was receiving. But look at verse 23 back in Hebrews. I want to show you something. We can cover this a little bit better later. I got to close out in just a few minutes. I told you I wasn't going to get too far. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Okay, got that? Now look at the next verse. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, now a period of 40 years lapses between verse 23 and verse 24. Know that. He's grown up now. As the Pharaoh's daughter's son. Okay, you got that? Now look at what it says. By faith, when Moses, when he had grown up, look at this, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let me tell you something. He is refusing the world's prestige and pleasures. He is refusing to accept all that is rightfully his. It would have been so easy for him to say no. It would have been so easy for him to say, you know what? God has put me here and I can influence my people better from inside the Pharaoh's household than I can out there. God put me here. And so I can work better here than out there. So why would he refuse that? This is where faith comes in. This is what we're talking about. This is a decision of faith. Just like the parents made a decision in a moment to hide their child, preserve his life from death. And this was a decision to float him down the river. Only faith could make that decision. For a young couple to put their male son in a basket and let him float away. And then Moses to refuse this. This is the kind of decision that Moses made. And it is strictly a faith decision. He is making this based on the faith that God has given him, not based on the temporal sight of his own physical eyes. His own physical eyes would have seen prestige. It would have seen pleasures. It would have seen riches. But he was able to, in fact, look at what it says. Choosing, rather, in verse 25, to endure ill treatment. The scales of balance were in his brain, and he's thinking this. Reproach with God or the riches in Egypt. Let me tell you something. That's a tough place to be. He had not only the prestige of being the Pharaoh's family, he had all of the wealth and the treasures at his beck and call as being in the family of the richest person on earth. That's incredible, isn't it? And he chose to refuse his people. You know, how many of you have ever heard of, I'll close with this, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones? You ever heard of him? You know, he was called, in some of his writings you can read, he's called the doctor. It is not because he has a theological degree of a doctorate. It's because he was a doctor of medicine. In fact, he was the primary doctor of royalty in England. He had the top seat of the doctors in England and was known with a reputation among all of the doctors as being doctor. In other words, there were other doctors, but he was the doctor. And his life changed one night when he was coming out of an event where the royal family was presenting about with themselves and invited the doctors that were associated with them, all in their tuxedos and in their attire, and they came out and he came across at the corner, this is his testimony, a Salvation Army band. And they didn't have very good instruments, they weren't dressed good, they couldn't play very well. And the doctors that were with him, along with their spouses, kind of stopped. And they looked down. In fact, he says they were looking down their noses at these people. In other words, They were beneath him. But he has a quote that is popular for him. That he said, that night, God changed my life. When he saw those people, he said to God, Lord, these are my people. Yes. That's interesting. That very night, he gave up the prestige, the power, the resources, and the privilege that goes with being one of the most highly respected doctor in Europe to a life of faith. He was willing to take on the life and the reproach that comes with Christ because of what God had done. Now, let me tell you, he explains it this way. People have said, even all his friends, denounced him, called him crazy. He was called Dr. Lunatic. He was called probably worse names than that he doesn't print. And they want to know why. He said, the biggest question that I will always ask is why? Why? I mean, think about that. Could you understand the giving up of this in the life and the... He was a wealthy man. And to give it all up to become what he did? He actually began to believe that God was going to use him to help these people. But he tells this story so that he can say this. My life didn't change that night because I decided I wanted to be like these guys. My life changed that night because God showed me that I am no better than them. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And he goes on to say, the only way I would have ever seen that is that God opened up my mind and I was able to, with the faith that He had given me, I was able to believe that what He said was true. And so when He looked down and saw those people, they were His people. Isn't that what Moses did?
Yes.
Isn't that the same story that Moses did? He gave up all of the association with the world. In other words, he's rejecting the world for the reproach of Christ. What an incredible thing. You see, faith sees the invisible. Faith believes the impossible. And faith does the incredible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that your word separates us. Your word gives us new life. Your word gives us a new birth. That there is a washing of the regeneration from your word. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for it. I know that these are mere words that we can voice. But nevertheless, they are the fruit of our lips giving thanks to your name for the salvation that you have provided. Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.